Good morning, church. How are you guys doing? Good. We are continuing our series in the book of John, the Gospel of John, and we're talking about different conversations that Jesus, God incarnate, has with the people of earth. And so we're going to continue in John chapter 8. And this morning we're really going to hone in on a phrase that Jesus uses, and he says that you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's pretty common to most of us. We've heard this scripture used a lot of times. I'm sure we've cried out just like the words of this song. Many of us at different times, maybe some of us right now, currently, when you're watching the words on the screen, and or you're thinking of somebody in your life, or thinking of yourself, and really crying out to be free. Before we go on, though, I really want to make it a point to remind us that this is for us. This is for me. This isn't just for the person sitting next to me. This isn't just for my son, my daughter, my next-door neighbor, the person that we just saw on the news. This is for me. And this is also for Christians, for people who have given their allegiance, their love, their life over to Jesus, that there is still things within us that do not allow us to be free. Jesus holds the key, just as the words in that song. Jesus holds the key. I'm sure many of you have heard this before as well, but you know, there's elephants, and most of the time you see elephants in circuses and other things like that, shows, and how they keep the elephants from going free, how they keep them by the tents. There's not huge cages for elephants to be in because they're huge, and that just wouldn't make any sense. They're tied to a small stake in the ground, sometimes by a rope, sometimes by a chain, and that small stake holds that ginormous animal. An animal that could easily rip it up. And how they do that is when they're baby elephants, they put an iron chain and wrap it around their back leg and put a stake in the ground. And when they're a baby elephant, they try to pull on that to become free, but they can't. They feel like maybe they can, but they continue to struggle until finally they realize, and it gets in their head, they cannot break free, that their owners, their masters are keeping them there, and there's nothing they can do about it once that chain is around their leg. And as they get older, they just don't even try because they still look behind them. They still feel the chain on their leg, and they don't realize that they've matured. They don't realize that they now have strength. They don't realize that they are a huge animal and they have enormous strength. They could rip it up right out of the ground, but they don't, and they don't even try. And I think that's that way with all of us as well. There's certain things that have chained us from the time maybe we were young, from the time that maybe we tried something, we sampled it, we started doing it, we started taking it, whatever it might be for you. And there's that chain on us, and we don't even try to break free any longer because we know we've tried before, and it didn't work. I'm here to say, Jesus is here to say, that he can break you free. And every single one of us, there's some sort of chain. Maybe if you think of it as a small chain, big chain, it doesn't matter. If it's keeping you from God, if it's keeping you from freedom, it's a huge chain. It's a huge obstacle because God wants you free. We live in the land of the free. We live in the United States. And so when you hear freedom, many of us have different ideas of what freedom is, but I venture to say most of us only taste of what real freedom is because we still have that chain. So John chapter 8, last week, Pastor Scott spoke about the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, and they were brought before Jesus, and they said, "Teacher, we're going to stone her. What do you have to say about it?" Basically, and let's pick back up. I'm going to read a couple of verses that were read last week. John chapter 8, beginning with verse 7. When they kept on questioning him, when they kept questioning Jesus, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone." at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Pastor Scott did an incredible job last week of talking about how it wasn't that she was innocent, and Jesus decided, "She's innocent, what are you guys doing?" And he somehow freed her. She was very guilty. She was caught in her sins. She was living in her sins. But Jesus broke the condemnation that was off of her. But it's very important that we realize what he says to her at the end. "Go now and leave your life of sin." And that's what we have to understand. When we are broken free from a sin, we have to go and sin no more. We have to be consistent. When the consistency stops, the sin comes right back. That thought of that chain on our back leg comes back to us, and we realize we're trapped again, we're in sin, and there's nothing I can do about it. And it's a lie from the enemy. Also, this morning, just as I want you to, all of us, to think of, this is for me. This isn't just for the person sitting next to me. I sure hope they're listening. This is for me. I also want us to realize that we can be deceived. Maybe some of us are sitting in here feeling like, "I don't have anything that's chaining me up. I'm completely free in Jesus' name." Don't be deceived. Now, I believe that we can be. Please hear me. And this is what Jesus is saying. He gives us this promise that we can be free in him. But if we're not free, let's not deceive ourselves in thinking that we are. Verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world." In the Gospel of John, he gives 7 I am statements, and this is one of them. He says, "I am the light of the world." This is very significant for us, but it was even more significant for the Jewish listeners when he's saying this, because what the rabbis, one of the names that the rabbis gave for God the Father was light. So in essence, he's not just saying, "I'm light," which we're going to unpack in a minute, but he's saying, "I'm God. I am God. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Light invades darkness. Have you ever been in a dark room and your eyes are starting to adjust? And somehow, when you first walked in, everything was dark. You couldn't see anything. And then your eyes start adjusting, right? Everybody nod your head if you understand what I'm talking about. Yeah, that, I believe, is what is happening in our Christian walk. There's darkness in our lives, and our eyes have just adjusted to it. What happens when somebody turns on the light? Whoa, because it invades it. There's really, what darkness is, it cannot be measured. Darkness is the absence of light. That's what darkness is. You can measure light, the intensity of it, the brightness, the color of it, all of those kind of things you can look at and discern. But darkness is the absence of light. So, in a lot of ways, we think of a life of sin as being, having a sexual addiction, having a chemical addiction, having, being a murderer, hating, all of these things that we think of. But I'm here to say, Jesus is here to say, that it's the absence of light. If Jesus said he is the light of the world, then anything in our lives that is absence of Christ illuminating, shining his light on certain aspects of our lives, then in fact, we have darkness. We have darkness. And so light invades the darkness. He says, "I am the light of the world." Not just any light. I'm the light of this world that I have come to invade. World in the Greek is cosmos. Have you heard of cosmos before? Usually in the English language, we spell it with a C. And it's really has become a synonym for the universe. But really, the Greek word for cosmos means order, the orderly arrangement of things. And that's, again, why we take this and the orderly arrangement of stars and planets and the solar system and things like that. But what Jesus is talking about is, I am the light of the world, which is orderly arrangement. All that is human as opposed to all that is divine. Anything that is human, he has come to shine his light in on. The changing, passing, transient life that we live is the world. The wealth and enjoyments of man, including sin, is the world. And when world is used in a negative sense in Scripture, it's almost always talking about pleasures that are against God, against his law, against his nature, against his heart for us. So when he says, I am the light of the world, he is speaking to, I am coming to invade darkness. So here we are, big dumb animals with long noses, with our back leg chained, and Jesus is saying, I'm here to invade that darkness. Before we can be broken free, we have to realize he's here to invade. He's here to rescue. He's here to save. This message is really quite simple, and it's the gospel. Sometimes we hear the word gospel and we think of it only as the very first thing that gets you into the door of the church, figuratively and literally. The very first thing that gets me into a relationship with God. And then the gospel is great, and it is reserved for those who do not know Jesus. The gospel has to be consistent in our lives. The gospel has to be preached by ourselves, to ourselves, by ourselves to other people, constantly. And even more important than just hearing it, we have to live it. The gospel is the good news. The gospel is very simple. The gospel is what Jesus says in John chapter 8. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's the good news. Who wants to be set free? Seriously, who wants to be set free? Not just, yeah, that sounds like it'd be great. Paul describes it in Romans as he does what he does not want to do. He does what he hates. And the things that he hates, he finds himself doing. And he's in this place of, really, it's a prison. It's bondage. He wants to follow Christ. We want to follow Christ. We want to have that peace that passes all understanding to guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But somehow, we're chained. And we look back and we say, I can't break it. I've never been able to break it. So maybe I should just live with it. He's the light of the world. 1 John, this is the letter that John, the author of the Gospel of John, wrote. And many scholars believe that this first letter, 1 John, accompanied the Gospel when it was sent to churches. So this is what he says, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And I'm reading from the Message. Don't love the world's ways. Now, let me stop here. Obviously, the world is not something to be hated. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God loved the world, loved this orderly arrangement, loved everything that's human so much that he sent his son. But we are not to love it as far as embracing it. We are not to become the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. Don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out the love of the Father. This is how we become in bondage. This is how we're in prison with our sin, with our lifestyle, with just whatever it is that we're not sensing the peace of God, the presence of God. It's because we've allowed other things to squeeze the love of the Father out. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from him. The world and all its wanting, wanting, wanting is on the way out. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. Jesus says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We talked about how light invades darkness. Jesus is saying walking in that. We get the idea of he invades, he clears space for us, and then we settle that land and we're good to go. He's talking about following him. The same way that if we're in the dark woods and I have a flashlight and you don't, it would behoove you if you followed me while I am shining light on the path. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, just don't make a decision for me. Don't make it an allegiance for me only. Follow me. Be consistent. Walk with me. And I will be the light of life. Let's continue to read. Verse 13 through 29, through 28, excuse me, is basically the Pharisees again interrupting Jesus and saying, hold on. I know you're trying to make a point with this light and darkness and follow me and you won't ever live in darkness. That's all fine and good. But you just said you were the light, therefore you're saying you're God. We have a problem with that. State your evidence. And so really we get into this long dialogue, which I encourage you to go back and read, but for the moment, I'm just going to skip over it. Wanted you to know that it's basically dialogue between the Pharisees and Jesus. Again, saying, state your claim. Where's your witnesses? There has to be two or three witnesses. And Jesus says, the Father is my witness. So let's skip down to verse 29. It says, the one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always do what pleases him. Everybody say always. Now notice, in verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me, consistently follows me, will not walk in darkness. Now he is saying basically the same thing. I follow the Father constantly. I do whatever pleases him. This is a consistent, ongoing basis. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. So as Jesus is talking, there's some who are trying to get him to prove his claims. And there are some that genuinely start believing in Jesus. Verse 31, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's easy to just go ahead and pluck, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free out of context. And really, it's a great verse to do that because it's true even out of context. It is true. But in context, what he's saying is, if you're consistent, if you follow me, if you continue the course, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And obeying it. So being consistent, remaining in this and obeying it. He says, you are truly my disciple. You are truly a learner of me. You're somebody who has just not made a confession only, but you're actually following me. You're actually getting the life-giving source from me. You're getting life. You will know the truth. Greek word for truth is aletheia. And it's the revelation or divine expression of Jesus. Jesus calls himself the truth in John 14:6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He not only says, I have truth. He not only says, I speak truth. He says, I am the embodiment of truth. He's the incarnation of divine truth. So, for simplification this morning, the truth is the gospel. The truth is the good news. The good news that Jesus saves from sin and death. You will know the truth. You will know the gospel, and the gospel will set you free. How many people have heard gospel a lot in your life? The word gospel. If I was to ask you to define the gospel, how many of us would struggle? You don't have to raise your hand. Many of us would struggle. How do you define the gospel? And in some ways you could say, well, it's very complicated. It's God, I mean, after all. And how do you really define God? And he saves, and he saves a wretch like me. And you could start singing that song, and that's a pretty good definition too. But the gospel is also very simple. So simple that anyone can understand it. So simple that anyone can understand it and follow it and obey it and benefit from it. So we're going to talk about the gospel this morning because it is the truth. If we want to be set free, we have to hear the gospel again. You might be thinking, I already heard the gospel. I already came forward and shook the preacher's hand. I was already baptized in water. I know the gospel. If we know the gospel so well, why are we in bondage? We need to hear it again. We need to live it again. We need to accept it again. Every day, daily. Basically what Jesus is saying is, you will experientially know the truth, and by the truth, be made spiritually free. You will experience the truth. You will live the truth. You will embody the truth just as I am the truth. And that is what sets us free. Before we get to verse 34, let's continue to read verse 33. So he just said in verse 32, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Notice their answer. Verse 33, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? If anybody knows the history of the Jewish nation, are they telling the truth? They've never been a slave of anyone. It's really bizarre. They were slaves of the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians. Even right now, to varying degrees, they're slaves of the Roman Empire. And for them to say, I have no idea what you're talking about, Jesus dude, we're not slaves of anyone, is bizarre. It's beyond bizarre. They are completely deceived. And guys, before we can interpret it for us and find out how we can apply it, we first have to see how it's applied to them. But guys, it applies to us as well. How many of us are saying the same thing? I don't know what you're talking about. Pastor Sean, I'm really glad you're giving this word, and I hope that the other people sitting next to me benefits from it, but I'm not in slavery. I'm not in bondage. I'm not a slave. What are you talking about? I've never been a slave. I'm free. I live in America. If I want to brush my teeth, I will. If I don't want to brush my teeth, I won't. People complain, but it's my freedom. Same thing here. They're saying, we've never been in slavery before. What are you even talking about? Completely bizarre. Completely just deceived. And that's what the enemy wants us to be. This is just as the gospel is simple, this story is simple. There's good. Who's God? God is good. All the time. Okay. God is good. Okay, good. Thank you, guys. And then there's evil. There's our enemy. There's Satan. And it's true. It's the good guys and the bad guys. It's very much that simple. The bad guy, Satan, the evil one, our enemy, wants us to be deceived. And so many of us are sitting here this morning deceived. You're thinking you've done everything correctly, you've followed everything, but yet you're still in bondage, you still have that chain on your ankle, and you're not understanding it. But we're the first ones to say, I'm not a slave to anything or to anyone. Verse 34, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Do you believe that? Is there something that rises up in you that wants to buck that? Wants to rebel against that? No. No, I choose to sin and I can choose not to sin. We laugh at that, but how many of us really do that? Maybe we don't say it out of our mouths, but we believe it in our hearts and in our minds. We're deceived. We think we can turn it on, we can turn it off. I watch sports and really what happens, I particularly watch basketball, and without ceasing, it always seems like the team that won the year before kind of starts to coast the next year when they're trying to defend their ring, defend their title. They kind of coast, and you always hear the announcers say, they think they can just flip the switch. They think it's that easy to where they can just flip the switch. They've been there before. And I think that's with us too. We've been here before. We've seen Jesus miraculously break the chains. We know eventually he'll do it again. I tell you the truth, because he is the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. I want to talk about sin. We can't just gloss over it. First of all, sins in this verse is in the present progressive tense, the verb is. What does that mean? It basically means it's continual. It's ongoing. It's being spoken at this moment, if you're in your sins, this moment, but it's talking about if you continue in them. So if you continue in your sins, then you are a slave to sin. What exactly is sin? We need to define it. That's, again, another word. Just like the gospel, we think we have a handle on. But if I was to ask you, what is sin? Maybe some of us would trip over it. So sin can be defined to transgress or step across a boundary or limit. Basically, God says, don't cross over that line. And we're like, and we cross over it. That's sin. To miss the mark, like an archery or a gun or something, and you have a target, and you miss the mark. God tells you to do this, and you do this. That's sin. And the Bible tells us over and over from the beginning to the end, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, that sin causes separation from God. Two important verses that really help us to define sin. 1 John 3:4. Everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. This is sin of commission. You choose to break God's law. You know it, or you've heard it, or just instinctively you know it, and you do what you want to do anyway. James 4:17. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. This is sins of omission. You know you should follow God. You know you should do the things that He wants you to do. You know when you hear that small, still voice to help somebody and you don't because you're lazy or whatever the case might be, that's sin. To break it down even more simple, let's go back to light and darkness. If darkness is the absence of light, and if Jesus is light, then sin is the absence of God, and sin is darkness. Anything that we are not obeying Christ in, anything that we're not allowing His light to illuminate in our lives, is sin. You may not be robbing a bank, but you may be disobedient in a certain area of your life. He's telling you to do something good and you're just not doing it. You have darkness. I have darkness. Ecclesiastes 8:8. Listen to this. This is incredible. Again, think of the chain. Think about the bondage that all of us are in. The cry that we share with Paul about the things I want to do. I don't know. I don't do them. I don't understand it. The things that I hate, those are the things that I do. Ecclesiastes 8:8. No man has power over the wind to contain it. Now, we've learned how to harness it a little bit for energy. But a tornado, a hurricane, something else comes up, we cannot control that. No man has power over the wind to contain it. So no one has power over the day of his death. We can take medicine, we can have surgeries, we can do things to maybe prolong it, but eventually everyone dies. It's a certainty of life. We cannot control death as much as we would like. As no one is discharged in time of war, if war is going on, they're not going to, I can't go up to my commanding officer and say, you know, I'm just really not feeling this anymore. Do you mind if I go back? I mean, this has been fun. It's been good, but I just really don't want to be here any longer. Yeah, cool. Go ahead. Thanks for coming, and we appreciate it. No, that's not going to happen in war. So wickedness will not release those who practice it. The thing that we're practicing, the thing that's wicked, the thing that's darkness, the thing that is against God, the thing that separates us from God, it will not let you go. It's not as easy as flipping on the switch. It's not as easy as saying, I chose to start doing it, I can choose to stop it. How many of us have ever had an addiction and can attest to this? It's not that easy. Wickedness will not release those who practice it. I can't say to the darkness in my life, I've had enough. It was a good run. We had fun for a season. I think I'm going to go my separate way. Is that cool with you? It's not going to just release you. So if it's not going to release you, and just as the elephant is staked down and has learned that there's nothing I can do about this, that means something else, someone else has to release us. Romans 6, verses 15 through 18 says this. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? I want to camp here just for one quick second. Part of our problems as Christians, and this is maybe a different problem than, let's say, somebody of the world. In other words, they don't have a relationship with Christ. It might be a little bit different. The reason we struggle, the reason we find ourselves chained to darkness once again, is because we have taken grace too far. We have trampled on grace. We know that God will forgive us, so we continue to do it. Next thing you know, we're mastered by it. Paul asks the question and then immediately answers. Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Of course not. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. This echoes what Jesus said in John chapter 8. Anyone who sins progressively is a slave to sin. You don't come up to him and say, can you be my master? I want to be your slave. We don't do that. But when we start devoting our time, our energy, our love to something else, we immediately become its slave. It controls us. It masters us. Including if we're a slave to righteousness and to Christ, he masters us. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. If you follow my teaching, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. When we have an allegiance to his teaching, when we believe that what Jesus says is always best for us, what Jesus says is right and we will follow it, no matter what my flesh thinks, no matter what I'd rather do, no matter what the media is telling me, no matter what my neighbor is telling me, I'm going to do it because Christ said to do it. And we have an allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Let's talk about the gospel. Remember, I asked you, can you define it? One of the challenges that I was given once was, can you proclaim the gospel using only the Old Testament? How many of us could do that? The early church had to. They didn't have the New Testament yet. It was being written. The gospel, the truth. Again, if you're going to oversimplify it, which the gospel is simple, it's the good news. You can simplify it into two different aspects. Number one, it removes the separation caused by sin. It's justification. We are in right standing with God. This is once and for all. When we give our allegiance to Christ, when we say Jesus is Lord of our lives, and we continue to allow him to be Lord of our lives, then we are in right standing with God the Father. We are justified. Just as a judge says guilty or not guilty, when we are under the blood of Christ, he bangs his gavel, the God of the universe, the judge of the universe, and says, not guilty. You're in right standing with me. And then the other aspect of the gospel is continuing to remove the power of sin, which is sanctification, looking more and more like Jesus Christ, who is without sin. In case you're kind of glossing over in your eyes and I lost you somehow, please, the gospel is two things. And unfortunately, for whatever reason, most of us have only heard the first. The first we've heard, we're in right standing with God, we get a get out of hell free card. Our sins can be forgiven. Praise God for that. But there's more. He not only forgives our sins, he not only makes us right with God, but he takes the power of sin away. We're that elephant tied, and we realize because Jesus broke something in our mind, our soul, to where we realize the power of Christ, I can snap what's holding me. I no longer have to be in bondage. I no longer have to be in prison. He has freedom for me. That's the good news. If you just tell me your life is going to be miserable here and you're going to really struggle with sinning, you're going to struggle with doing the things you want to do, and you're going to do the things that you hate and the things that God hates, and it's going to be just really miserable, but there is an eternity, and in eternity, you'll be okay with God. That is still good news, but there's better news. There's better news, and that's he breaks the power of sin in our lives. Both are concerned with sin. Freedom. Do you want freedom? Do I want freedom? And really, it's a choice. Just as it is to choose to sin, Robert posted something on his Facebook yesterday or something like that, and I don't have it in front of me, but basically the gist of it was we like to blame all kinds of things, our upbringing, our parents, our job, our economy, the weather, whatever it is, but it's our choices that put us in the position that we're in. Now, the other things may be contributing factors, no doubt. But our choices is what makes us who we are. And we have to, if we choose sin, we also must choose freedom. We ourselves can't bring freedom, but we can choose he who does, Jesus Christ. I want to read to you a testimony. It's a woman by the name of Karen Dyer. And it's a little lengthy, but it's a powerful testimony of what Jesus can do. Now, I want you to do me a favor when you're listening. Put in, instead of her sin, instead of the thing that she struggles and struggled with so mightily, put in the thing that you did. And instead of Karen's name, put your name in. Can you do that? Okay, you ready? Karen Dyer says this, "I'll never forget the night my parents confronted me about my lesbianism. I was in college and had just returned home from a softball tournament. My parents said they wanted to sit down and talk to me. We were at your grandmother's this afternoon and your friend Judy stopped by," Mom began. "She took me and your aunt upstairs and told us about you and Barbara. Everything became a blur in my ears as I felt hatred for Judy rising in my soul. My friend, a betrayer. Then Mom ordered me to pack up everything Barbara had ever given me and mail it all back to her. 'I don't want you talking to her or seeing her ever again. Do you hear me?' I nodded dumbly as tears of fire burned my cheeks and spilled into my lap. I felt like someone was cutting my heart out as I stood by and watched. Hatred seethed inside. I hated Judy. I hated my parents. I hated all Christians, hypocrites, deceivers, and I especially hated God. This was all his fault anyway. He made me gay, or so I thought. I thought back on my childhood. My family environment had been a mixture of chaos and order, tension and peace, fear and love. Then, at age 17, I had my first homosexual experience. Through a close friendship with a woman 3 years older than myself, we played on the same softball team, and this woman seemed to adopt me, filling my every need as a close, caring, mother-like, encouraging friend. When our friendship turned sexual, I struggled to ignore feelings of guilt and confusion. Our secret love became the center of my life, although we attended separate colleges that fall. My every thought focused on this relationship, and it felt as essential to my happiness as breathing was to sustaining life. Then one October evening, I sat on the steps of a church with a woman who told me about the salvation offered through Jesus Christ. 'Karen,' she told me, 'Christ died for you. He loves you very much.' At my friend's prodding, I feebly uttered the words, 'Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me, a sinner.' 'I'm so glad, Karen,' she exclaimed afterwards. 'Now you are a Christian.' Inside, I was confused. Under pressure, I had confessed my faith. But faith in what? I wondered. I didn't know. My friend didn't say anything about becoming a new creature in Christ or abstaining from sin. In spite of my uncertainty, in the coming weeks, I diligently studied the Bible, honestly seeking the truth from the scriptures. While reading, I came to a horrifying realization. Because of my lifestyle, I was out of God's will and subject to his wrath, whether I liked it or not. My heart pounded as I read such verses as Romans 1:26, "For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, burned in their lust one toward another, knowing the judgment of God." I confided to my Christian friend that I was gay. Unfortunately, She became curious about the entire situation, and soon we were sexually involved. I began adopting a more masculine appearance and soon was involved with a very feminine, experienced gay woman who drew me even deeper into lesbianism. That summer, my parents discovered my lesbian involvement and confronted me. During the next 3 years of college, I went through every form of hatred and rebellion that I could find. I met many gay women and fell in and out of bed with most of them. I began smoking and heavy drinking. I also experienced almost every type of emotional low that existed. Even though I'd read God's word that my lifestyle was wrong, I didn't care. I tried several times to go straight, but found that I could not control my desires for other women. I was born gay, I told myself. I just needed to adjust and forget about the nagging lack of peace in my life. I began to read my Bible once again. I secretly listened to Christian radio shows, particularly those that discussed homosexuality. I began to attend a church, a month or so later. My lover encouraged me to do whatever I needed to do to grow, as she witnessed my retreat into solitude. Then I met Sharon, a woman at work who was a Christian. Her zeal for God seemed to govern her actions in a way I did not understand. She was patient, caring, and always took time to listen to others. I watched her for a number of weeks and slowly built enough confidence to ask her a question about knowing God's will. Sharon won my trust, and one day I told her that I'd like to talk with her. Maybe she can help me with my lack of peace, I thought. Over lunch, I told her my deepest fears. I'm gay, and I know if I die, I'm going to hell, and that I cannot be saved. Sharon responded by listening to my heartaches. By the end of the conversation, she had let me know that God did care about me and that he could save me. She did not preach to me or condemn me. At my suggestion, we met again for dinner the following Saturday. I had more questions about God and what he might be able to do for me. Sharon shared some scriptures, especially those describing the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. She helped me to see that I needed to repent from my sins and continue seeking God. He will give you the strength to overcome your sins, she told me, explaining that faith in Jesus Christ and obedience to his word were the keys to my being saved and set free from sin. As I obeyed him and was filled with his spirit, I would have the power to overcome sin. Not long afterward, I began attending Sharon's church. As I hurried to the altar that night, I could feel the barriers around my heart being torn down. The tears came in a flood. That night I was baptized. As I came up out of the water, I felt cleaner than I'd ever been in my life. The next day, I quit smoking cigarettes and cussing. I wrote in my journal, I want my own room, and I don't want to share my bed with anyone anymore. It was as though my own will had died, and a new will was transplanted in its place. I remained at the house for another month, then moved in with a family from church. Being with mature women offered good role models, and being in the presence of men in these surroundings helped me to begin relating to men in a positive way. I could observe godly family interaction firsthand. I quit playing on my all-lesbian softball team and removed myself from their social support. It was time to separate myself from the old environment. I spent much time studying the Bible, using it as a mirror. I discovered much about myself. My relationship with the Lord grew, and Jesus became my friend and companion as I learned more about him. During this period, as my desires were being transformed toward God, I began to change outwardly. I gave away all my manly looking attire, all the material things that pertained to my previous lifestyle, and anything else that did not seem to fit me any longer. The power of the gospel was alive in my life, freeing me and genuinely creating a new creature in Christ Jesus. Through my own life, I can tell others, God called me out of the darkness of an 18-year life in homosexuality. he can also deliver you. Now I've been freed from the burdens of sin for over 13 years, and I am being healed from the scars created by it. I've found freedom through the power of Jesus Christ. Amen. We can find freedom through the power of Jesus Christ, no matter what it is. I chose to read this testimony not because I looked for the deepest, darkest sin. It wasn't anything like that. The deepest, darkest sin for you is still what's keeping you from God. Whether in your eyes it's something smaller than that, or in your eyes it's something bigger than that. Anything that goes against God's word, anything that God is telling you to do and you're not doing, is sin. And it's keeping us from God. And we can experience freedom in the name of Jesus. In closing, I want to read from Romans 8, 1 through 11. And I'm just reading excerpts from it instead of all 11 verses. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Pastor Scott talked about that last week. We can come out from underneath the condemnation. We don't have to feel the guilt that is associated with the sin. The problem is we cannot do that if we continue to sin. Verse 2, and because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. That is the good news. You are freed. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are freed from the power of sin. We still have the nature of sin that we have to fight. We still have to fight the temptations. But that power, that strength, that chain is broken. We can choose life. We can choose Christ. God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature, and it does dominate you. You can find freedom for a few weeks, 3 weeks, and think you're clear of it, and it's right back on you. It can dominate you. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. You can't think positive enough thoughts. You cannot think or try with your own power. You will fail every time. The power of the Holy Spirit, the power of Christ Jesus, is the only thing that can break these chains. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. You are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are not controlled by your sinful nature. We are that baby elephant that has now grown into a full-grown, strong elephant who needs to be reminded that they're much stronger than what's holding them down. You are not controlled by your sinful nature because Christ Jesus lives in you. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. The same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead. That same power lives within you, lives within me, and is able to raise us from sin, from the power of sin, that grip, that chain, the bondage that we're in. We can be broken free by the power of Jesus Christ. I want to invite you to come out of your seats and come and pray. There'll be people, the response team wants to pray with you. And we all have something. We all are dealing with something. If you feel that you're chained and nothing you can do has broken free from that and you want to come forward, I invite you to do that. Realize something. If light is not shined on something, then it's darkness. And sometimes we need to confess our sins one to another in order to be freed from them. That's what Scripture says. When we confess our sins one to another, and obviously to Christ Jesus, we are allowing His spotlight to get on our darkness. We are inviting the light to invade our darkness. I want you to come today. I'm going to close in prayer, and I really invite you to come. Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you so much for the gift, Lord, that you sent in your Son, Jesus Christ. While we were yet sinners, you died for us. God, you did not just justify us. You did not just take away the penalty of sin. You also took away the power of sin. God, that truly is good news. God, help us to embrace that good news and to let go of the deception, Lord, that we believed for so long that we can't break free. God, we can break free with your power. And we ask right now in the name of Jesus that every bond, every shackle, every chain, every addiction, every choice that is not from you would be broken in the name of Jesus. Lord, that we would become your bond servants, your slaves. God, that we would choose you. We would choose life and not death. We would choose light and not darkness. God, we thank you for your anointing power, Lord. God, we ask that you would break those chains right now.